by arduously slowly. The summer seems like it's just flown by, and it's going to be September the next time we're together. And if we knew then in the spring what we know now, I wonder what we might have done differently or how life might have been differently. It seems like the world is different and is changed right now in certain ways. But in certain other ways, nothing has changed. God is still God. We're still His people, right? The sheep of His pasture. The world is still the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So no matter what has changed or what we woulda, coulda, shoulda done differently or how we'd prefer today to be different, there are realities that never change. God never changes. There's no shadow of turning with Him, the Scripture says. He's still enthroned. And I pray that we as His people are making the most of our time and our opportunities. That's what we looked at last week. There's a lot of people back there in that sound booth right now. I know they're trying to get some things together, some technical things. It's been another week for us, another 168 hours, another whole bunch of opportunities that I'm praying that we're making the most of. That's what we're discovering. That's what God is teaching us. This was another week to be completely humble, to be completely gentle. This is what we're learning in the book of Ephesians. Another week to speak only words that edify and build each other up. I pray that you're doing that, that we took advantage of the opportunities this week to be imitators of a Father who's fond of us, a Father who loves us. Because today's another day to walk as children of light, making the most of our time. Last week we read this scripture from Ephesians 5. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. These are perilous times. Funny, I said the days are evil, and I heard a few more amens on that part than anything else. The days are evil. These are perilous, troublesome times that we're living in, and I don't think things have improved very much in the last 7 days. Actually, they've improved a little bit in the world of coronavirus. There are few people sick and fewer people dying this week in New York than there were last week, so that's something to be thankful for. Can you say amen to that? I'm thankful for that today, but the days are still evil. There were hurricanes this week. There's civil unrest. There's turmoil. There's death and mayhem in the streets, and again, we see another city in the United States burning, and all of the turmoil and unrest that's being caused for just a variety of reasons, because the days are evil. So there are believers and non-believers alike working towards a brighter day and a better day and a brighter future, which is terrific. I hope and pray for that. How many of you pray for a better days ahead? Amen? Amen. At the same time, there's something we need to realize, that there will not be peace on this earth until King Jesus returns, the King, the Prince of Peace, returns to establish it. So it's worthwhile to work towards it, and it's going to accomplish some good. I pray we all long for it, right? We all want peace and progress and prosperity and all these things and equality and all these ideals that we hear a lot of. There's something in there that really calls at us or gnaws at us. The reality is, no matter how many improvements that we make, until Jesus returns, the days are still going to be evil. Until Jesus returns, there'll still be earthquakes and challenges and unrest and disagreement and things in the world. And even if we could establish a society that was free of these things and that was as progressive and as peaceful as we would hope it could be, if it were apart from Jesus Christ, what would it matter? What lasting value would there be in establishing it if it were apart from Christ? The beauty of it is this, though, that longing in each of us for that peace. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace. Isn't this what people want? Isn't this what everyone would love to somehow construct or come up with or build or find a way to have a society that was walking these things out? It's the Spirit of God that brings them. He said, it's my fruit of my spirit is love, joy, and peace. Not the fruit of your efforts and labors. Not that we shouldn't work towards it. And not that it isn't right to, but it's that longing for that peace and that love and that joy that can cause us to turn to Christ. So we can't get it mixed up and think that somehow we could arrive at it apart from Christ as a man or as a society. Here's what Jesus said. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? So apart from Christ, a person or a society will lose their soul. And apart from him, it'll never be experienced to any lasting or eternal fruitful degree, that peaceful society. Why? Because the days are evil. That's what the scripture says here. So then we need to, as believers in Christ, we need to be making the most of the opportunities that we have in this natural life with a view and a hope towards the supernatural life. And this is the what that we learned last week from Ephesians 5. This is the what with which our time should be and our lives should be occupied and accompanied. This mandate to make the most of every opportunity. Then the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, gives us a few hows, how-tos, the ways in which we might accomplish that what, and here they are. The first how to make the most of every opportunity is understanding and being filled, understanding what the will of God is and being filled with His Holy Spirit. As we read last week, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is ours for the asking. If earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more your heavenly Father will He give the Spirit to those who ask? All you have to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, is to ask and maybe be willing to wait. Be willing to wait. That's what He told the disciples. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, in God's good time, fell on those disciples and filled them up. Now, we all know that when we become believers and our hearts and our lives are transformed and we go from death to life, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Then if we want to walk by that Spirit, now being alive in Christ, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled up. And so we ask the Holy Spirit, and we're willing to wait, just as the disciples were. So that was the first thing last week, to understand and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the second thing, the second how-to that we saw last week, was that we need to be speaking to others and singing to the Lord. Speaking to others and singing to the Lord. And we saw that first half, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the scripture says there. And we took it as our marching orders this week, our personal response, our personal challenge, that we wouldn't only talk about the weather, we wouldn't only talk about politics, and we wouldn't only talk about coronavirus and masks and social distancing, but we wouldn't complain, but we said, how can we be speaking to each other in psalms? And listen, some of you took this seriously. You know, we have the scriptures that say, love one another, be kind to one another, be hospitable to one another. And I see so many people in this congregation taking that to heart and being hospitable and loving one another and being kind to one another. So I said, why don't we take this one another right here, speaking to one another in Psalms. And so many of you did that. I saw it happening and heard it happening over the course of the week. I was encouraged with some of the messages that people sent me, and we were able to interact in this way, and I hope it was an encouragement to you, because it definitely was to me. The scripture says, whoever refreshes others will himself be refreshed, and I'm praying that that's what you were experiencing this week as you went through it. It's almost a relief to talk about something besides Donald Trump or Joe Biden. So, forgive me, there's probably other candidates in there too, but somehow those two dominate the news. I don't know why, but for some reason they do. It's kind of good to hear somebody encourage you with the psalm instead of talking about all that. So this week we're going to pick it up with the second half of this how-to, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Let's read that from Ephesians 5 verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Father in heaven, once again, thank you for your word. Grant us ears to hear. And in the hearing of your word, may we add faith to it. May we accept your word by faith and see the fruit in our lives and in our church, in our homes, in this community for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what I want you to be doing, the Lord says, making the most of your time. Here's how I want you to be doing it, by being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, and singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Here's how you can make the most of your time: speaking to one another in psalms, and singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Here's what I want you to do. Make the most of it. Here's how you're going to do it: speaking to one another and singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. The Greek word for singing is the word ado, which means to the praise of, or singing the praises of. There are three other instances in Scripture in the New Testament where this word is used outside of Paul's letters, and they're all found in the book of Revelation. Each one of them, start with the first one, Revelation 5:9, and they sang, ado, a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Ado, to sing, to praise, to sing the praises of. Revelation 14, they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. Revelation 15:3, they sang, ado, the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord. You're the Almighty, righteous, and true are your ways, King of the nations. So in each of these instances, the use of this word ado is in the context of worshiping, singing a new song. Worthy are you, Lord. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord Almighty. So they ado, they sang these songs of worship to the Lord. We make the most of our time when we're singing the praises of the Lord. Here's how you make the most of every opportunity. We make the most of it when we're singing the praises of the Lord. What or whose praises are you singing today? Whose praises are you singing this week? To what do you ascribe glory and honor? We make the most of our time when we're worshiping the Lord. I think we need a comprehensive revelation of what it means to worship, because that's how we're able to make the most of every opportunity. Singing and making melody, that word melody, making melody, Greek word solo, it means to strike the chord or to pluck the strings, literally to cause to vibrate the strings, making melody to the Lord. Somehow we've got to find a way to speak to one another in psalms and sing and make melody to the Lord. And with what and in what do we sing and make melody? Do you notice what he said here? Sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart. With your heart. Probably anybody in this room could look at two musicians, one who was going through the motions and playing rote notes, and another who was playing and making melodies with their heart, and I'll guarantee you, you'd be able to tell the difference right away. Musicians for sure, but I think probably everybody in this room could look and say, wow, this guy's just playing something that, yeah, he rehearsed it well, and it's kind of technical, but you know what? There's no heart, there's no soul in that. And how does God reference it here? The best way for you to make the most of every opportunity is to be worshiping God from the heart, making melody with your heart to the Lord. And that's precisely why there's a battle going on for your heart right now. That's precisely why everywhere you turn and everywhere you look, something and someone is screaming for your affection, is screaming for your attention, is trying to get your attention and the affections of your heart to do anything else other than make melody to the Lord. The enemy of your soul is competing for the affections of your heart. Your flesh and my flesh are competing for the affections of our heart that rightfully belong Godward, that rightfully belong to Him. Politicians are competing for the affections of your heart and soul. Wall Street is competing for the affections of your heart and soul. Big business. Madison Avenue is competing for the affections of your heart today. Why? Because your heart is the place in which and from which your worship originates. Singing and making melody, ado, singing the praises of, the praises to, where? With your heart to the Lord. Everyone is worshiping. Everyone is worshiping. From the youngest to the oldest, no matter what culture you're in or what time frame you're from or what your frame of reference is or your philosophy about life, everyone is worshiping. Everyone is worshiping. Not all worshiping God by any stretch of the imagination, but it's how we were designed with affections in our heart, and something's going to get our affections. Something we're going to pay attention to. Everyone's worshiping. It's simply a question of whom and on what altar we're worshiping today. And our worship emanates from our hearts, so you and I better guard our hearts. Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart with all diligence, because there's a competition going on right now. There's a competition going on for your heart, for your deepest affections. And that's why Solomon, who was very qualified to know what splintered and fractured affections would do, he said, man, you better guard your heart. You better guard your heart, man. It's easy to let those affections creep towards other things and drift from the one who designed your heart to function in this way. And when our heart doesn't function in this way, it's dysfunctioning in another way. And Solomon says, guard your heart, because everything else flows from there. To what does your heart make melody today? What has your affections? Because your heart is singing praises to something or to someone. What is it? Who has the affections of your heart? Is it a good thing that has your heart's affections? Is it a bad thing? Is it money? Is it a job? Is it a person who has your affections, the affections of your deepest place in your heart? Or is it the Lord of heaven and earth? Who or what has your heart today? And I ask because something does. Something has your affection in mind. It's how we were designed to be. We were designed to love, designed to worship, designed to attend to. We're absolutely doing it every day. We ought to be worshiping the Lord and singing and making melody with our hearts to Him, with our lives, with our time. But are we? And the enemy of God and His people will taunt us in this very area of our hearts. And even mock us or challenge us so as to prevent the godly melody from emanating from our hearts. It reminds me of Psalm 137 that I looked at this week. And in it, the people of God are trying to serve God in hostile territory. Sound familiar? They're trying to figure out, how do we do this? How can we do this? How is this even feasible? We've been led away. They've been taken captive. They're in Babylon. And in some ways, so are we. So are we. So I want to read those verses from Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And there they were, the people of God, stuck in a foreign land, sitting down, weeping, having set aside their song, having set aside their worship. Maybe there's someone here today who has felt captive to Babylon and has set aside your song, the melody of your heart that you're supposed to be making to the Lord. How can we worship God in the middle of turmoil? How can we worship God in the middle of this craziness going on in our country? Or how can I worship God with a mask on my face or this crazy coronavirus thing that's just turned the world upside down? How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And of course, about that time, their enemy comes along mocking and usurping. Hey, why don't you sing me one of those happy little songs? You know the kind that you sang in church on Sunday. Let's hear it now. Sing me one of those songs, you know, the one where everything was great and it was all about peace and joy. Yeah, why don't you sing me one of those over here while you're being held captive? The enemy says, sing us your songs. Sing us one of those songs. Trying to divert your attention and your affection anywhere but towards God, the one to whom the melody of my heart should be sung. It's easy to sing in church. Sometimes it seems hard. I don't know why. Maybe because not everybody's back here. Maybe because it's in the morning. I don't know what the reasons are. Maybe because our attention and our affections are somewhere else. But let me tell you, it's easy to sing in church. It's hard to sing on Monday morning when you feel like you're in the middle of Babylon and your harp is somewhere hanging up on a tree somewhere else. And the enemy and your flesh and the hordes of hell competing for your affection, they'll taunt you and tempt you to put it aside. We're all going to worship. It's just a question of who and what altar we're going to worship on. And the reply, among other replies, comes back from the psalmist. After being bound, after being taken captive, after giving up and putting aside the melody of the Lord, the psalmist comes to his senses and says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. And may my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I don't remember you. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Jerusalem, of course, being the city of God, the place of peace, the place where God is. If I forget God, if I forget his place of peace, if I forget his presence, if I fail to sing to the Lord and make melody with my heart to him, if I fail to exalt the Lord and his house, his will, his kingdom above all else as my chief joy, then I'd be better off dead. That's what the psalmist says here. My tongue cling to the roof of my mouth, me on the side of the road, dead as a doornail. That'd be better than if I forget God, if I put down my song, if I stop making melody, if I stop worshiping him with my heart, if I start giving my affections to other things. And the psalmist uses this phrase, chief joy, not chief commitment, though we ought to be committed, not chief discipline, though we ought to be disciplined in our expression and interaction and life before God. Not chief doctrine, though we need orthodoxy and we need right doctrine. He said, I should remember to exalt you as my chief joy. You want to have a song in your heart to the Lord? You have to acknowledge him as your chief joy, not the chief drudgery or the frustration with which we acknowledge him sometimes. Weeping may endure for a night, Psalm 30 says, but joy comes in the morning. I was just speaking to you with a psalm. Yes. Joy comes in the morning. Somebody needs to be encouraged with that truth. Your enemy wants anything but God's people singing his praises, professing their faith in him, honoring, thanking, and blessing him. Why? Because there's nothing more compelling, empowering, and uplifting than singing in the middle of hardship. There's nothing that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Sometimes you got to sing all night with weeping to find the joy in the morning. But I'm telling you, there's nothing more empowering, inspiring, and encouraging than to sing in the middle of of the dry place. In fact, we were just reading with the music ministry team beforehand this, I forget which psalm it was, one of those, 132 maybe, where it says that the Lord has chosen Zion. He's chosen Zion, and Zion means this parched place, right? Zion in Scripture references Jerusalem. It's another name for Jerusalem, the place of peace, shalom, right, where Jesus, where God's peace rests. But this word Zion, it means parched place, and it means like a monument out in the desert kind of a thing. And for the first time, I saw this. He says, here's my dwelling place, Zion. Here's the place I've chosen. Here's the place I've chosen. This is my resting place. The parched place where you are. The parched place where you are. He can turn Zion and this parched place into a place of peace. And there's nothing more empowering in that parched place when you begin to respond to who God is. And don't forget Jerusalem. Don't forget that place of peace. Don't forget your Heavenly Father, your chief joy in the middle of that challenge. And there's nothing more empowering and inspiring than singing and making melody in the middle of hardship. I've heard that there are some Navy SEALs who know something about hardship. And be it far from me to ever come up here and glorify war and killing other people in any way, shape, or form. I don't think we're supposed to do that. As grateful as anyone and all of us would be for someone who would serve in that way. Jesus saw the centurion. He didn't reprimand him for being a part of the occupying army of Jerusalem. In fact, he commended his faith, so I'm not here to disparage either. But I know this, that the SEALs know something about suffering. And I want to show a video clip for a couple of minutes from Naval Admiral and former Joint Special Operations Commander William H. McRaven, who gives an account of the Navy SEAL training that takes place. And this story, in it, he offers some insight as to how he and his buddies were able to get through this very difficult time. If you guys are ready.
The ninth week of training is referred to as Hell Week. It is 6 days of no sleep, constant physical and mental harassment, and one special day at the Mud Flats. The Mud Flats are an area between San Diego and Tijuana where the water runs off and creates the Tijuana Sloughs, a swampy patch of terrain where the mud will engulf you. It is on Wednesday of Hell Week that you paddle down to the Mud Flats and spend the next 15 hours trying to survive this freezing cold, the howling wind, and the incessant pressure to quit from the instructors. As the sun began to set that Wednesday evening, my training class, having committed some egregious infraction of the rules, was ordered into the mud. The mud consumed each man till there was nothing visible but our heads. The instructors told us we could leave the mud if only five men would quit. Only five men, just five men, and we could get out of the oppressive cold. Looking around the mud flat, it was apparent that some students were about to give up. It was still over 8 hours till the sun came up, eight more hours of bone-chilling cold. The chattering teeth and the shivering moans of the trainees were so loud, it was hard to hear anything. And then one voice began to echo through the night. One voice raised in song. The song was terribly out of tune, but sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became two, and two became three, and before long, everyone in the class was singing. The instructors threatened us with more time in the mud if we kept up the singing, but the singing persisted, and somehow the mud seemed a little warmer, and the wind a little tamer, and the dawn not so far away. If I have learned anything in my time traveling the world, it is the power of hope, the power of one person, a Washington, a Lincoln, King, Mandela, and even a young girl from Pakistan, Malala. One person can change the world by giving people hope. So if you want to change the world, start singing when you're up to your neck in mud.
If you want to change the world, start singing when you're up to your neck in mud. So says Admiral McRaven. Now, if singing in the mud can inspire and encourage these men in the natural to bear up under the difficult circumstances for the common good, but on an earthly plane, how much more does the song of the heart emanating from the true believer whose chief joy is the maker of heaven and earth, how much more does that melody inspire and empower and encourage the true believer? These are evil days. Maybe some of you feel like you're up to your neck in mud. You want to make the most of your time here? You're going to have to start singing a song even if you're up to your neck in mud. Here's how to do it, Jesus says. Ask for the Holy Spirit. He'll fill you up. Is what the Holy Spirit says through Paul. Make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of your time. Be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Be speaking to one another in psalms. And be singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Don't let these evil days rob you of your chief joy. Guard your heart with all diligence. Guard it from hardness. Guard it from complacency. Guard it from complaining. Because you'd be better off dead than to stop singing God's praises with it. If you want to change the world, start singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord when you're up to your neck in mud. Father in heaven, would you be the song in our heart today? Lord, would you, in this moment, we return to you, Lord. Wherever we've come from in the last 5 days or the last 5 minutes, Lord, we return to you in this moment. And we want you to have the deepest affection of our heart. We want the worship that we know each one of us will give out and attend to in our lives. We're going to give it to something. Lord, we want you to receive our worship. We want you to be the theme of our praise. I pray we're not singing the praises of all kinds of other things today and this week, but we're singing your praises, testifying to your goodness. Lord, even singing when we're up to our necks in mud. Seal this word in our hearts, Father. Be the wind in our sails. Be the song in our heart. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. It's easy to sing in church. Let's sing this week. Let's be singing to the Lord as we're making melody with our hearts to Him. Amen.